If you haven't been to the Sunday night before, let me again, as Dave did, just say welcome. Glad that you're here. Just a bit of a explanation of what we do on a Sunday night. We just work our way through the Bible. We talk about basically if the Bible is God's word to us as humanity, and it's a living, active word, it's not just an old document, what does it mean to us in 2010? And we just literally go through, sometimes verse by verse, sometimes chunk by chunk, but over 2.5 years, this is, I think, our fourth book, if I'm right. Anyone been from the beginning? Is this our fourth book? James, Colossians. What? It feels like that some nights, doesn't it? Like, we're doing really well. We've been in John, I think, for over 6 months now, and we're at chapter 8. So I just think we're moving right along at this point. Tonight, we're going to knock out a massive chunk of about 8 verses. So, but there's some very key things to get a hold of in this. Last week, we're talking about people challenging the validity of who Jesus said he was. And people are going, okay, there's no witness to who you're saying you are. And Jesus basically comes down to saying, you know what? He uses that same word, Yahweh, there when he says, I am. He says, I am the light of the world. And there were three key things that we looked at to do with light in a cultural sense and in the Jewish faith and in the Hebrew tradition, which is what Jesus was part of. Does anyone remember what Jesus was saying? Three particular things when he said, I am light. Any of them. Okay, what did light represent in Hebrew culture? Come on. Okay, in the Holy of Holies, what was the light there? Shekinah being the what? Good, the very presence of God. So in the whole worship center of, you know, Israel and in all of the tradition, light represented the very presence of God. And Jesus says this, I'm the light of the world. I am God's presence in this world. What else does it represent? Good, his power. Right in the beginning, God, it says creation came from his spoken word, and he says, let there be light. And then Jesus says, I am that light in this world. I am God's power in this world. I am God's presence in this world. We talked about the other part of it, which is that a new light would dawn, and a whole thing through the prophets, Micah, others, said, behold, a people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And it had a lot to do with the messianic promise to Israel, the Savior, the coming into the world. And Jesus stands up and says, I'm the light of the world. And he declares himself very clearly in that passage last week to be the presence of God, the power of God, and the fulfillment of messianic word. And so when people say Jesus, you know, never talks about himself as God, he absolutely does. And so often you've got to understand it from the cultural context he's speaking in, the historical context he's speaking in, and language that he's speaking in. So anyway, tonight we continue in verse 18 and on. When Jesus says that he's a witness of who he is and his Father, speaking of God, is the second witness to him, they ask him, where is your Father? And Jesus says to them, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus says, because if you took time to know Jesus, you'll know God. People, you know, there's other faiths that say, or other religious groups, Jehovah's Witnesses particularly, that refuse Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Messiah. But Jesus says this, no one has seen God, but I am the representation of God in this earth. Paul writes in Colossians that he is the exact image of God. the perfect physical representation of the fullness of God is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And it's important to get that, because if you refuse Christ, you are refusing the only person who's ever said, I am the full representation of God. So if you deny Christ, you are denying who God declared himself to be. The scriptures say no one has ever seen God. But Jesus came and said, I represent the fullness of him to you. So any religion that denies Christ really comes into this contention where they're saying, we worship God. Okay, so who is God? What does he look like? We actually trust that Jesus says, I am him. So as followers of Christ, we begin to get a revelation of who God is, the living part of his word. It's interesting that you can know a lot about someone. And Jesus is speaking here to a culture that knows a lot about God. The Pharisees who he's speaking to declare themselves as representatives and interpreters of God's word to the community and the culture, and yet refuse Jesus and refuse what he says. And so they know a lot about God. They have a good head for theology. They have a good understanding of his law and all of the implications of it, but Jesus says, you do not know him. And it's amazing, actually. I was watching some of the footy this afternoon, and it's incredible to me how much the commentators know about players. It's amazing how, you know, they can watch this game unfold and they're just pulling stats out of their head on players and, you know, their history and what they've done and these moves they're making. And I'm thinking, I wonder how many of them actually know the player, or do they just know a lot about them? It's amazing when you go on the web these days and you find fan sites to bands and to celebrities, and it's almost like this competition to see who knows most about them. But I would bet that very few, if any, of those fan sites are set up by people who really know the individual. Because particularly those sorts of things, people who really know the individual are going to protect them. And they're going to guard him. And people that are declaring all this stuff about him pretty typically don't know him. And I think that's so true in what we see in what Jesus is saying, that, you know, you act like you know God, but you know nothing. You don't know him. Jesus spoke in the passage last week about the way the Pharisees judge and the way he judges. He goes, I don't judge the way you judge. You judge by appearance and you judge to condemn, but I've come to convict, but to lead to righteousness. And so what Jesus is really saying here when he says it is, you can talk your knowledge up all you like, but if you don't receive me, you do not receive God, though you can say you believe in God and everything else. And so it's a very, you know, it's again a very pivotal thing that Jesus says here. I lost where I was there. Actually, if you flip back to John chapter 1 and verse 18, this is the verse I wanted to reference back to. John writes here, verse 17, for the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. God the one and only is in reference there to Jesus Christ. And so John himself in the beginning says, no one's seen God except Jesus. And he's come to represent the fullness of him. That's all I want to say on that little section there. Jump on to the next one in John chapter 8, verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them. Now, why does this say once more? Because back in John chapter 7, verse 33 through 36. Okay, Jesus said this, I'm with you only for a short time, and I will go to the one who sent me. You'll look for me, you won't find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we can't find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered amongst the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So here in verse 21, it says, once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, but he adds it here, and you will die in your sin. For where I go, you cannot come. And you've got to think of the audience that he's speaking to here. He's speaking again to all those people that keep pulling him into question of what his authority is and who he thinks he is. And Jesus has declared to him time and time again who he is. But Jesus says, there's coming this time where I'm leaving you. What's he talking about? Good. Death and resurrection, and then resurrection followed by ascension into heaven, recorded in the beginning of the book of Acts, that there came a time when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's with his disciples and they're with a group of followers, and it said that he ascended into heaven. And he says to them, I'm coming back, and they're left standing looking like this, and two angels saying, what are you looking for? Because he's gone, but in the same way he left, he is coming back. So there's this promise. So Jesus here is saying, there's coming a time I'm physically leaving you, and where I'm going, you can't go, but I'll come and get you. But what do we do with this statement here that Jesus says, you will look for me, and you will die in your sin? Any suggestion?
Yeah,
you won't get to know him, or if you deny that person of him. But I want to take it a little bit further. Again, I was doing a little online reading. I've copied down a few things, and I want to just bring this up. This is my thinking on it. Because he goes on, let me just read a little bit further. This makes the Jews ask, what's he going to do, kill himself? What's he mean when he says, where I go, you can't come? Because they have not accepted that he's come from heaven. So they can't possibly accept that he's going back to his Father, even though he's told them that. But he continues, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. He goes on and simply says here, if you do not believe that I am the one who I have claimed to be, you will die in your sin. And so when he says this earlier, he goes, you will look for me and you will die in your sin. I think this is really revealed probably post Jesus' ascension. And I think it comes down to this. People want to deny Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah and as the light of the world. And why do people want to look for him? Because if they can find him, they can disprove it. And if they can disprove it, they are not accountable to it. And I really do believe Jesus says to them, you know what? You're going to look. You are going to search for me. And not just in a friendly way, because he's not talking to his disciples here. Do you get that? If he's talking to his disciples, he's going to say to them, you know, something that is, you know, you guys, you're going to know where I go. It's okay. I've told you everything you need to know. But here he says to the Pharisees, and he says to these people that are questioning him and doubting him, you are going to look for me, and you're not going to find me. Because where I go, you can't come. And you are going to die in your sin. Because their search for him is a very denial of him in itself. Do you hear the weight of what he's saying there? Because you've got to consider the audience he's speaking to. There's not a genuine inquisitive sense that really wants to know. All these guys and this audience want to do is disprove him. It's amazing that since that, and this was like just a 30-minute reading session, and I've done a little bit of reading before, but some of these, Jesus Seminar, which you've probably heard about, they teach this. Now, Jesus Seminar will say that they are believers in God and that they, you know, it's a whole church group. This is what they say. Jesus was an illiterate Jewish peasant who became a spellbinding preacher. They do not believe that he was born of a virgin, that he performed miracles, although he did have a healing influence in the lives of folks. He was not divine. He did not rise from the dead. Following his crucifixion, he likely was buried in a shallow grave and his corpse was probably eaten by dogs or wild animals. These are theologians of the Jesus Seminar who believe themselves to know and follow God. The Russian scholar Nikolai Notovich. I don't know why my mind does the things it does, but that just made me think of the Salem witch trials, and that he was probably glad for his name. Nikolai Notovich was the first to suggest... I don't know where stuff like that suddenly comes from, but I'm not a witch. All right, I was the first to suggest that Christ may have gone to India in 1887. Notovich, a Russian scholar and Orientalist, arrived in Kashmir during one of the several journeys to the Orient. At the Zolai Pass, Notovich was a guest in a Buddhist monastery where a monk told him of the Bodhisattva, and a saint called Isa. Notovich was stunned by the remarkable parallels of Isa's teachings and martyrdom with that of Christ's life's teaching and crucifixion. For about 16 years, Christ traveled through Turkey, Persia, Western Europe, and possibly even England. And he finally arrived with Mary to a place near Kashmir where she died. After many years in Kashmir, teaching to an appreciative population who venerated him as a great prophet, reformer, and saint, he died and was buried in a tomb in Kashmir itself. So says Mr. Notovich. The Crisudo legend... Crisudo is the Japanese way of saying Christ. Forgive me if you're Japanese and my Kirisuto is what it is. My pronunciation might be bad. But it focuses on two ancient tomb mounds in a remote Aomori prefecture in northern Japan in a village called Hirai, the name of which has been changed to Shingo. On a signpost on the main road to the mounds is the Star of David. The two mounds are a few meters apart at the top of a little hill surrounded by peaceful farmlands. That's lovely. On the top of each mound is a wooden cross. At the bottom are two signboards, one in Japanese, the other in English, entitled Jesus Christ's Tomb. This is Japan. The signboard explains that Christ first arrived in Japan at the age of 21 after studying ancient Shintoism for 10 years. He evolved a doctrine and returned to Judea to teach it. The authorities opposed this and decided to crucify him. Jesus' brother, Isukiri, volunteered to die on Jesus' behalf. And Jesus returned to Japan at the age of 37 and ultimately settled in Japan, passing away at the ripe old age of 106. And the remains of Isukiri were brought to Japan and entombed, accounting for the second grave. Jesus said, "You will search for me, but you will not find me." And if you choose to believe any of these three, hey, Jesus is not who he said he is. Whew. I'm not accountable for anything he said. People will look for him. The amazing thing of any of these, no one has bothered to dig up the tomb and produce a corpse. And these places, they won't. But then I just went a little further. It is amazing, all the things that I read. A non-Orthodox branch of Islam who believe that Jesus' trek took him across Asia and became raised up some scholarly followers, and Jesus crucified survived the crucifixion because he lapsed into a deep swoon while on the cross, and that the spear actually missed his heart, and he received medical attention while in the tomb from his friend Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Well, if so, that's lovely, but we're not accountable for what Jesus says because it makes him a liar. There's another one. Jesus survived. This is from Kari, another Hindu, this one. Jesus survived a feigned death. And again, with Luke having supplied drugs to Jesus beforehand, Jesus was supposed to have been an Essene, and so was Joseph of Arimathea, who worked on this and helped resuscitate him. And on the third day, when Jesus came forth, his appearance scared the guards away, and he later lived in seclusion with the Essenes. Loads of them, honestly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 12. Man, just how about these? The traditions of Jesus' travels after his crucifixion. Heaps of writings in Islam that he's a good guy, that he's a good teacher, that he's a good prophet. But remember, if Jesus is good, then what he said would have been true. A good man doesn't deceive people. And this is where you just crash headlong into it. Jesus is not good if he's a liar who deceived people. He's not good. And I ask this when I'm confronted with that. People say he's one of our prophets and he's a good guy. I'm like, okay, so like ask Muslims, would Muhammad be considered a good prophet or a good guy if he lied? Of course. It's like, well, no. Well, then we've got a real issue, because your good prophet, Jesus, is a liar if he's not the Son of God and the only way to salvation. Wow, we've got some real issues. And Jesus says this, that you don't want to know the truth. And therefore, you're going to look for me. There'll be stories that are made up. There'll be all these traditions that evolve. He doesn't literally say that, but I believe that's what he's saying, because of the audience that he speaks to. They want to deny him. And it's amazing. The reason people want to deny Jesus is because of the things he said. Is because he said, you know, none of us are going to see heaven unless we accept him as the Son of God. That we will die in our sins if we don't believe that he is the one that he claims to be. These are the most confronting parts of our Christian faith, the very words of Jesus. And I have to think that even in here tonight, there are people who are probably still questioning faith. Or maybe in themselves are going, man, I'm not a Christian. I like hanging out with people, but I'm not accepting that stuff. This is confronting to us. Because Jesus says here, unless you understand who I am, unless you accept who I am, you're going to die in sin. So the question is, for each of us, who do we say that Jesus is? It's amazing to me that there can be all these, you know, God faiths that want to deny Christ. All these people that, you know, say we believe in God and fully deny Jesus. And I love that Jesus is recorded as saying to people, you know what? You're going to look, you're going to want to deny who I am. But I'll tell you now what the end of it's going to be. And I'm not trying to be rude. You might think I'm rude, but I'll tell you this, unless you accept Jesus, and I'm only saying this because I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm just repeating what he says, unless you accept Jesus, you will die in your sin. You will. As much as I can believe other things by faith, that God is good and he's trustworthy, etc., etc., I also have to believe, if Jesus' words are true, that if we do not accept that he is the Son of God, who would pay for our sin on the cross, that his death and resurrection to newness of life would give me hope. I can believe all, you know, if I do not accept that, I literally am at this place where I just say, you know, Jesus, you lied. I don't accept who you are, and I'm going to face God on my own. Man, imagine that, believing that you know God and missing God's whole plan and purpose for you. It could be my phone. It is my phone. My phone's off. You know, the thing is what Jesus came and said is not complicated. but it's confronting. And that's the thing. Faith in Jesus Christ is not complicated at all, but it's very confronting. Here's the simplicity of it. God so loved the world. God so loved his rebellious, self-centered creation that he gave his only Son to live in the fullness of humanity, in the fullness of temptation, in the fullness of everything that we experience, and then to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. Because the reality is, sin has a penalty, death. Sin is simply our missing what God has purposed for us. It's sin missing the mark. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a simple putting of self above what God purposed. That's what sin is. It's putting self first. Anything that's self-centered over God-centered, sin. But God says, man, that's not what I want. It's not that I just want to, you know, punish you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, but 17 says he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And so often we do what the Pharisees have done. We just recreate religions that are here to condemn people and make them feel nasty. Jesus said, I'll convict you of sin. I'll show you your nastiness, but I'll give you a solution. And the solution is my death. So it's simple. Confess your sin, accept the sacrifice. That's it. By faith we're saved. But it's really confronting because you have to admit that I can't do it on my own. And it means that as I am, I'm not acceptable to God. I'm loved, but imperfection and perfection don't go together. True? I illustrated it one time, you may not have been here, but I'll say it again. I think of a bride on her wedding day. I've done hundreds, you know, probably 150 plus weddings now. And I've never met a bride yet who would be preparing to walk down the aisle and, you know, someone hand her a little glass of red wine or something. Here, come, you know, as they sip it and it spills down the front of the dress. And they go, oh, it doesn't matter. No big deal. It's close enough. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there are some of you girls here that, you know, or coffee. You're just getting ready to walk down the aisle and you sip your coffee and it spills right down the front. Not the majority of your dress. It's just, you know, one little patch down the front. How many of you in here would go, ah, doesn't matter, no one will even notice. And yet we treat God, who says that he's perfect in all ways, that he's going to look at us and go, ah, it's all right. It's just a little bit of sin. It'll do. No, he says it's perfection, but the only way to perfection is when I forgive you. And that's simply done accepting my gift of my Son for you. And it won't be a, oh, that's good enough. No, you'll be wiped clean. And he says your sins that are scarlet will be made as white as snow. And you'll be clean. So that's how it is. Simple. It's not... A confusing thing, but it's a confronting thing. And so I leave you with it to think about it. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I invite you to be. I invite you to be. And it's simply acknowledging that you've failed. In our need for perfection, we came up short. And you accept that God so loved you that he allowed his Son to die in your place. And you know what? You can search all you like. You can want to deny it. You will not find Jesus on this earth. You will not find his bones in a box. As it has been declared, they found a box in Israel with James's bones and Mary's bones and Jesus' bones. That turned out to be a fraud too. It was a good fraud, but it was a fraud. Close enough's not good enough. You'll dig up mounds in Japan or, you know, dig up tombs in India. I promise you he's not there. I'll tell you that by faith, that Jesus is not there. I believe the words of Jesus Christ recorded by his closest friends that said, you know what, he left. He went back to heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and then I'm coming back to get those who want to be there with me. But if you don't, It's up to you, it's your choice, but you'll die in your sin. And then you'll have the consequences. It's a message of love. It really is. In the most simple ways, it's a beautiful message of love. And however much people think that hell is ugly, hell is a loving God who says, you don't want me? That's fine. Have eternity separated from me with everyone else who wants to be separated from me. And live with the consequences and the condition of that, all goodness removed forever. That's hell. But a loving God who says, you don't want me? That's fine. You don't have to have me. You'll have that for eternity, that decision. And people think, that's not a loving God. No, it's a perfectly loving God. It's not complicated, but it is confronting. If anyone tonight is in that place that you go, man, I really want to inquire about Jesus. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. I'll show you where to start reading. And you just got to start asking this, God, if this is truth, I want you to reveal it to my heart. Start with a simple prayer like that. God, if this is true, start revealing it to my heart. Because this isn't about whether Tim can convince you. It's about whether you'll respond to the prompting of God who just taps you on the shoulder and goes, hey, you listening? So if you don't have a Bible, ask me. I'll give you one. I'll go downstairs and get one for you. But let me just pray. Father, I just ask you really simply. I love that you sent Jesus into this world to reveal the fullness of who you are. And God, I pray that we'd not just be found amongst the skeptics who want to disprove it because we don't want to be confronted by it. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft enough to at least question. God, for some of us here, I believe that that's the place we're at, where we just need to start with a question that says, God, if this is truth, don't let me get away. And I do pray that, God, those ones here would come to that place where that song that may have seemed really strange before will come to understand those words that say, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. And God, I just really ask that the reality of that stuff would be engaged with too. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that we'd not just be hard-hearted. Now, as I'm praying, I thought of this story earlier today. I was out surfing Australia Day about 5 years ago off South Cronulla down in Sydney. And there was this amazing rip just happened off the beach. It was like sandbar collapsed and people are just getting sucked out. And I'm sitting out the back of my board and this girl, she was actually a Muslim girl in full black attire, scarf and headdress and a full long sleeve, black top and long sleeve black pant, long leg black pants. And she was probably, up to her waist in water when the sandbar collapsed and she just gets sucked out. Now she's out the back. And I'm looking at this girl and her eyes are like this big and she's just sinking, as you can imagine, in full black attire. And so I paddled over to her and I looked at her in the eyes and I said, are you okay? And I know she's not okay, but I want permission to intervene. And she just looks at me and she goes, I went, okay, I can't grab you unless, you want to be rescued. Because I'm also aware that there's some big Muslim brothers on the beach and I don't want to grab their daughter or girlfriend or anything else. So I sit back on the board and she goes under and she comes back up and I'm like, are you okay? And I'm not that far from her. And she goes, and I said, can I grab you? I said, I'll put the board between us. And she's just like, yeah, pretty much anything at this point. And I did, and I grabbed her and I took her back into the beach and I stopped, far enough out that she could touch the bottom and these guys couldn't come out. But I looked at them and they're like, thanks. And they realized that she'd been rescued. But I thought of that, that so often Jesus is there and he looks at us and goes, you okay where you're at? Or do you want me to grab you? And I think so often we're just going, I'm okay, and we go under again. And that's the reality. There comes that point where we go, no, I'm not okay. I need you to rescue me. And if that's you tonight, come to that place where you just stop. You know you're going under, and you know you're just sucking air, and we're still self-righteously going, no, it's cool, I'm going to be good. There comes that point where we just got to go, you know what, no, I'm not okay, save me. And the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You will be saved. I'll leave it with that tonight. If you want to keep reading Matthew chapter 8, continue to do so. This is a section thank you, Brogan. You can read Matthew 8 too, that's good as well. But we're going to read ahead in John chapter 8. And then we're going to move into the next section, which moves pretty quickly. In a couple of weeks, we'll hit that, which really is Jesus going towards the cross, his crucifixion, his resurrection, etc. But this is all of Jesus' testimony about himself, and it's where it's confrontational, and then you'll see it in the fulfillment of the cross. Any questions on anything we've said as we wrap it up? Any questions, anything stirring in your heart, anything you don't get that you want to get? Anything? No? Okay. If you want to do some interesting reading, read some of the myths of Jesus. It's pretty interesting stuff. But always weigh it up with what Jesus said. And see that he already fulfilled this search when he goes, you know what, you're going to look, but you're not going to find me. Have a great week. God bless you. And we'll be together next Sunday. See you then.